Open your Bible, the book of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We're reading from chapter 1, verse 18, part B, to verse 26. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, with your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, so will mean fruit from my labor. Yet that I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once more we come before Thee, asking, Lord, to bless this time we are about to listen thy message. Or bless those whom are here together to listen thy voice. We know that this moment, it is the Vox Dei. It is thy mouth who speaks upon people. And we ascertain that. Lord, help us to understand thy word. Enlighten us by thy Holy Spirit. Let us understand what's the whole point of this passage that we are about to expose. Let us understand thy will upon our lives so we can live according to thy scripture. Lord, we are sinners and we repent for what we have done. We repent for what we do on a daily basis. We repent for having a sinful nature, Lord. We ask thee to take away from us, Lord, this tendency that we have to sin against thee. We know that we do not have a glorified body yet, a celestial body. We live here among us sinners. We are all sinners, and we need thy mercy. We need thy grace, O Lord, so we can live upon thy will, so we can do what is right to praise thee, to please thee. Lord, be with us. Help us understand the text. Take the blindness away so we can see and live it. So we can live Christ as Paul himself did. We want to go far beyond this understanding that we somewhat relate to Christ. We want to live his life. We want to learn from Paul. We want to learn from Christ himself as Paul speaks on his behalf. Or speaks of him. Be with us, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is funny how Nobody knows exactly where Paul was during the time he wrote this letter to the Philippians. But every scholar says that he was in Rome. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, to the Christians in Philippi, in maybe 62 AD, Anno Domini, in order to encourage them to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of any circumstances. Concerning this letter, one may say that it is very pastoral because it speaks about Christ in a very practical manner. And also because Paul shows us how to live practical aspects of his Christology. Therefore, he will show us how he experiences in his own life what he teaches and believes about Christ. Some scholars claim that Philippians, this letter, does not follow a chronological order. Therefore, for them, Paul might have used a sort of narrative technique, such as in medias res, which means into the middle of things. It is a type of narrative technique where the tale or the narrative starts from a midpoint and goes back all the way back to the end. Somewhat it is told backwards, but that's not the case here. And I can assure you that. Because if Paul was to use the in medias res, like Homer used in the Odyssey, or John Milton used in the Paradise Lost, instead of speaking of the enemies of the cross of Christ in chapter 3, and speaking about his Christology, or magnum opus, so to speak, his masterpiece in chapter 2, he would address those matters in chapter 1, which he does not do. A general description of this letter, the content of this letter, will give us a bad understanding, a bad idea of our passage this morning. In chapter 1, Paul tells Epaphroditus that he's very optimistic. Paul himself is very optimistic in the face of a possible death. In chapter 2, Paul teaches the so-called kenotic theology, the idea that Christ emptied himself. And he also encourages Epaphroditus to imitate his optimism in spite of any circumstances. In chapter 3, Paul, via Epaphroditus, wants to make the Philippians aware of the enemies of the cross of Christ. But nobody knows exactly whom Paul was addressing. Could they be Jewish missionaries from Thessalonica? They could also be Christian Judaizers who were attempting to go all the way back where they came from. Or they were suffering the temptation to keep the law, to do circumcision. Or maybe Paul was addressing somewhat Gentiles who were proselytes. We do not know exactly whom Paul was addressing. But we know for sure that they were Christ's enemies. Paul also develops the following ideas in this letter: love, knowledge of Christ, and peace. Love based upon the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, and peace also based upon the knowledge of Christ. I may ask you a question. How does Paul witness of Christ to the Philippians, according to this portion that we are about to address this morning? He does so by presenting us, providing us with the three main sections. Actually, it could be done in only two sections, but I have decided to break into three main sections in order to help us understand what Paul meant to say. The first section goes from verse 18b to verse 20, where Paul shows his certainty of God's vindication. He doesn't know what lays ahead of him, whether or not he's going to live or die, but he's certain that God himself has vindicated him in heaven. And the second section of this portion that we were signed upon to preach, it goes from verse 21 to verse 23, where Paul will show how hard it was to choose whether to stay in flesh, remain among us, his fellow Christians in Philippi, or if he was to be united with Christ in heaven, which is by far the best option one could pick. The third and final section of this passage would be from verse 24 to verse 26, where Paul will show how unselfish he was. And he also changed his attitude. And you will know why. Certainty of vindication in God's court. Verse 18b to verse 20. In verse 18b, Paul is certain of what lies. Paul is not certain what lies ahead of him. But in spite of it, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And as a result of such a certainty, he affirms in verse 19, "For I know," which is a response to what is said in verse 18, part B. It seems that Paul is citing Job, chapter 13, verse 16, in order to show that, like Job, he will also be vindicated by God in heaven. Why does Paul cite Job in this section of this letter? Paul cites Job because he knows that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Therefore, the act of glorifying God does not end on earth. Such initiative will continue forever, but only those whom were saved by grace will be able to glorify God forever. Paul had in mind mors non et finis. Death, it's not the end. Independent of the result of Paul's trial, life or death, Paul is certain that God will vindicate him in heaven. Therefore, Caesar's attempt against Paul's life, it's nothing but the result of God's sovereignty over Paul's life and the offering of the gospel. In verse 20, Paul is aware of the fact that in spite of his imprisonment, he must honor Christ, and his honor will unquestionably lead to rescue from captivity, maybe, preservation of the apostle's life, maybe, triumph over his enemies, maybe, or salvation and conversion of the many, maybe. But one thing it is quite clear, Paul shall not be ashamed, and Christ must be glorified in his body. Again, in verse 20, we also see that Paul is concerned about his well-being. But on the other hand, he knows that this effort to honor Christ assures him that the Lord will be glorified in his life. or in the life to come. What are the practical aspects or implications for this main section? I tell you, at any cost, we must honor Christ in our lives, for He is the one who will vindicate us in heaven. Let me ask you, are you certain of your vindication in heaven, as Paul himself was? Are you? How willing are you to die for what you believe? The second section, Paul will show how hard it is to make up his mind and choose to stay or to go. If it was up to him, he has a very hard question, a choice to make. In verse 21 or verse 23, as the argument of Paul escalates in verse 21, Paul affirms that either alive or dead, his life would have a terrific gain in Christ. Paul is saying that if he has to remain alive, he would gain a lot from this possibility. But if he were to die in Christ, he would gain too. As we can see, this verse presents a twofold confession. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For some reason that we do not know, Paul omits the term Christ in the second clause. To die is gain. Instead of saying to die is also Christ. Paul knew Christ to be his life, and he states in verse 23, the apostle desires to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in full and complete sentence. But if it was possible, but it isn't possible to make a choice. Independent of any choice, he will gain a lot from it. Life has no meaning apart from Christ. And Paul will gain no matter what. In verse 23, Paul is divided between remain on earth to praise the Lord Jesus Christ as he labors for the gospel, or to be united with Christ, which implies fellowship with the Lord. Should I stay? Or should they go? What a hard choice. If it was only his to make, it would be a very hard choice. Apparently, you know what to choose. This is such a hard choice for Paul, as he is willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of God's kingdom. But he's also happy about the possibility of being united with the Lord, with the lover of his soul, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if God allows Paul to stay in order to bear results, that could be a great reason for him to be happy as well. In verse 23, Paul follows with his dilemma, which regards his spiritual endeavors and the church necessity. Paul is certainly concerned about being selfish with regard to his own life at the expense of advancing the kingdom of God. What conclusion should we draw from this main section? If it were up to you to choose, what would you choose? Would you remain amongst your brethren in order to help to spread the gospel? Or do you die to be reunited or united with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is your life Christ? Do you live to serve Him? Jesus Himself, as we see, as we know, He could cease His own suffering, but instead He decided to accomplish His Father's will and said, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Why should we be willing to have a better life than Jesus and Paul had? And the answer is, why we want to have a better life, or why we don't have one? Because we are too occupied, too preoccupied, or too polite to be Christ-like to the fullest. We have many excuses for not being like Christ, but live upon what He promised to us. The third and last section of this main passage, Paul will show how unselfish he was. And now, you will understand the reason for the change of his attitude. From verse 24 to verse 26, we've seen it. This section could be part of a previous section, but as I said before, in order to understand the details of Paul's dilemma without diminishing the importance of Christ in his life, and also Paul's altruistic choice, thus it was necessary to break it into two sections. In verse 24, Paul shows his utmost love for God's church in Philippi, as he says, "Nevertheless, the remaining flesh is more needful for you." It is obvious that an altruistic feeling drives Paul's life as well as his pastoral care for the Philippian soul. Paul knows that if he were to stay, it would be for the sake of Christian service and not for his personal interest. Paul believes that it isn't up to him to decide to stay, but to accept the fact that he was called upon to stay and preaches the gospel. Therefore, he concludes, "To remain in flesh is more needful for you." He's changing his mind, his conscience, about what to do. In verse 24, we just saw that Paul is willing to accept the fact that he was called upon to remain in flesh to preach the gospel. But in verse 25, Paul suddenly changed his attitude and said, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all." The first "I know" expression was used in verse 19. But it can also be found in verse 25. And while in the first "I know" expression, Paul ensured his readers that God will vindicate him, with the second "I know" expression, Paul is promising his readers that he must remain in flesh. What made Paul change his mind, his attitude? Special revelation? Old memories, or a specific teaching of Jesus? Most certainly, none of these options. What made Paul change his attitude towards the possibility of staying in flesh was the fact that he entrusted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul's attitude in verse 25 happens to be the climax or the high point of this argument initiated in verse 19. And thus he's very enthusiastic with the idea of remaining on earth to share the gospel to the world. In verse 26, Paul is willing to pay the Philippians a personal visit again as soon as he is released from his Roman imprisonment. Paul was also very excited about the possibility of meeting his brethren in Philippi in order to provide for their spiritual needs. And now comes the climax of the sermon. And you will understand why. Because if you lose the whole point of this sermon right now, you have lost it all. Although, Paul addresses the Philippians and encourages them to be like him, this narrative is not necessarily about Paul, but about Christ. As long as Paul resembles Christ in his life, we must make the effort to be like him. Otherwise, he's just another sinner, just like you and me. Paul's optimism and challenges are not the ultimate point of this narrative, but the knowledge of Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Das etana, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is only about Christ. There is neither a good interpretation nor life apart from Christ. Usually people tend to preach moralistic type of sermons. You must be like David. Not really. You must be like Abraham. You must be like Moses himself. How about being like Christ? The whole point of the narratives of the Old Covenant was to show the history of the redemption pointed toward Jesus. Paul, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all of them are only pieces of a big puzzle. Why don't we get it? If we are to preach only based upon Paul's life, we have lost the whole point. Because, like I said, although Paul's life was very important, one must look to him and see Christ. Otherwise, what's the whole point? Look up for moral standards, moral value, other than what were revealed in Christ's life, is somewhat an attempt to diminish Christ's likeness. And we're not here to do it. We're here to understand what Paul meant to say, and what we know by now about Paul's life, and how he lived to testify of Christ to the Philippians. That was the whole point. That's why the church of Philippi, in Philippi, sent Epaphroditus to be with Paul while he was in his imprisonment, to provide for his needs, and also to get to know how he was and how they could benefit from Paul's letters. And Paul is very passionate about Christ. His whole letter is about Christ, not about himself. Although I remain in prison, this letter is about Christ. How I came to honor him and leave to serve him. How I was willing to give up my own life for the sake of his kingdom. And how I was willing to be united with him if that was the case. If I was to face death. No matter what, I will gain from this. Therefore, it's not about me, it's about him, Paul must have said. And as Epaphroditus got better, he was healed for some reason, went back to the church in Philippi to share the gospel, to show how passionate Paul was about Christ, and how his life was very meaningful with Christ for the sake of his kingdom. In conclusion, as Christians, we must testify of Christ to believers and unbelievers as well. As the Holy Spirit convinced us that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and vindicated us in his Father's celestial court. And like Paul, we may say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get to know more about thy beloved Son, thy begotten Son. Oh Lord, we live to serve him. We live, O Lord, to love him, to praise him, to share the gospel, the message that's about his life, that's about how he is part of a Godhead, and how he died for us, and how thy Holy Spirit sealed us, and how you chose us. We understand, O Lord, thy message, the gospel, O Lord. As Jesus lived and embraced thy will for the sake of thy kingdom, O Lord, bless us. Be with us. Forgive us for not understanding sometimes what to believe when it comes to narratives, the old covenant and the new covenant as well. We go around in circles. And we lose the point mostly. But we are passionate about thy beloved Son. And we want to see people living to honor him. We want to see him in people's lives. And we want to see him in our lives as well. As we live to serve thee, O Lord. Bless us. And give us the chance to share the gospel. Give us the chance to talk about this man who was also God and died for us. Not for being God, but for being a man. In order to fulfill what you have revealed in the old covenant. Oh Lord, give us the chance to taste, oh Lord, more and more of thy word. So we can live upon it. Be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.